To be in the house of the Lord this afternoon. Thank you, Brother Starr, for helping me out today. My singing voice is a little rusty. My singing voice has been rusty for about 38 years now. But if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Proverbs. We'll read Proverbs chapter 24. Begin reading verse 30. The Lord has been good to us this GAP conference, and this weekend has just been a weekend full of the blessings of the Lord and the richness of His goodness. And I've just been kind of basking in the goodness of the Lord and in His provision and His tender mercies that are new each morning. And we're so appreciative of all He's doing and what the Lord wants to do in this service this afternoon and what He wants to do in our lives. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And you can be seated this afternoon. I just want to talk for a little while in a simple lesson on the field, the vineyard, and the stone wall. And over the past number of weeks, as I was preparing for this lesson, I asked the Lord to just give some direction, recognizing and realizing that this was GAP conference weekend and knowing that there would... It's amazing to me, and when we get together in a meeting, that there is a flow to the Holy Ghost, and I wanted to the Lord to I didn't want to be out of the flow, and I hope I'm in the flow, and I believe that I am tonight, this afternoon rather, but I want to just talk to us a little bit about some lessons that we can extract from this parable-like set of verses found in Proverbs chapter 24, and we read of Solomon going by a scene that caused him to pause. It caused him to reflect. It caused him to consider it well, the Bible says, to look upon it. And from this, he began to receive instruction. So what did Solomon see on his travel? What did Solomon see by the way that caused him to pause and learn? He saw a field. And from looking at the field, he identifies the field as that belonging to a slothful man that owned that field. He then gazes upon the vineyard and he ascribes the description of this vineyard as a man void of understanding. And he looks at the field and he sees the vineyard. They're overgrown with nettles and thorns. And so neglect in this field is evident. And upon further inspection, that neglect is brought even more to the light when he sees that the stone wall, the barrier, the boundary protection have been broken down. It no longer stood to be that stalwart protection for those that rested behind its border. And it was from this despondent scene that we read here of obvious neglect that Solomon must have stopped for a few minutes. Perhaps he found a stump to sit on. And there was something about the scene that he knew there was something he had to learn from this. There was something about this that should instruct him. And he began to consider it. And while it's not completely clear, it seems highly probable that someone was still living in this inhabitation and someone was still living in this less than stellar arrangement. And it's been said that smart people learn from their mistakes. And it's been said that smarter people learn from the mistakes of others. So I try to be a smarter person. You know, I try to work smarter, not harder. And it's better to learn from the mistakes of others. It's better to heed the warnings that can be early indicators that can be changed when there's still time to change. It's much better for a ship to make corrective action before it's too late. Because once you hit the shoreline, it's too late. It'd be wise for us to stop and consider the ladder that we're climbing so that we don't get to the top of the ladder at the end of our life and realize that we've been climbing the wrong ladder. We've been barking up the wrong tree, so to speak. And so Solomon wants to learn from the sad setting that he comes across. And he kind of concludes, he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall that poverty come as one that traveleth, and I want as an armed man. And very rarely in life do we face the negative effects of something catastrophic that happens to us that we had no control over. That does happen. I'm not saying that does not happen. It does. But the majority of the times, it seems that we deal with issues that stem from little issues that became big issues because we did not address them properly in our life. Little problems that don't get dealt with. Little concerns that we just kind of fold our hands and take a little slumber and we don't deal with. And rather than providing the needed maintenance, we allow them to grow and to fester in our life and they become big problems. So in today's lesson, I just really want to bring out some parallels that we can consider, some things that we can look at from the field and from the vineyard and from the stone wall and hopefully learn something from. And let's begin with the stone wall. Now, at the time of this man constructing this stone wall, there had to be some care and concern that he would carefully select each stone. He would look at the stone and say, I want to make sure it fits in this wall just right. I want to make sure that this stone, man, I am, it's not bothering me, not bothering me. I've got three kids, man. I talk to groups of doctors. They're crying in the back. It's not bothering me. So these stones, this man would pick and say, can I place this in the right position? And will this fit just right? And as he began to provide the construction of this wall, there had to be some insight, and there had to be some foreknowledge, and there had to be some planning. And he had to maybe pack it with dirt, or he packed it with mud, or he put some kind of mortar between the stones to make the wall impenetrable, to make the wall to deny access to all the creepy, crawly creatures of the night that would try to get into the vineyard or try to get into the field, and it would deny them access. And so he builds this wall. And I can imagine this man is building the wall, thinking about the treasures inside the wall that he wants to protect. And we live in a time right now where wall building is seen as a negative thing. And we live in a time right now where borders and walls have negative connotations. I appreciated the teaching this weekend from all the ministers of this GAP conference, but I remember hearing about the stone that the builders rejected. Jesus is that chief cornerstone. And the church is for everyone to come into. We're not building walls saying you can't come into the church. You just got to come into the church the right way. You can't climb over the wall of the sheepfold. You can't just be dropped into the sheepfold. You got to come into the door. And there's one door, and that's Jesus. So we're not being exclusive and saying you can't come in because of your race or your country of origin. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is you got to come in the right way. But why would you build a wall? Typically, you build a wall when there's something inside that you think is worth protecting. Typically, you build a wall when there's something on the inside that you love and you cherish. Typically, you would erect a wall or some barrier, some boundary when you want to preserve the integrity of things that you hold valuable. And that's the purpose of a wall. So it amazes me the number of people that speak out against walls that live behind high gates. They don't have their piles of money just sitting out on the street corner. No, they're behind like gates, and they're behind safes, and they're behind thick walls. They protect. They travel in an entourage with a protective border. People say, "Man, you homeschool your children? That seems kind of odd." Well, in my opinion, I'm just building the wall. They say, "Ah, your oldest is in the youth group, and you don't allow him to have a cell phone. He doesn't have internet access. He doesn't even have a social media account. That's kind of old fashioned." In my opinion, I'm just building the wall. And people say, oh, I go to a conference and say, well, you must really love your wife. You've been talking for 12 hours and you mentioned it about 5,000 times. You must really love your wife. What I'm doing is I'm building a wall because I want to protect and I want to hold on to what I cherish. So we construct walls around things that we hold in high regard, things that we value. And a stone wall building is not something unfamiliar to a sinner or a backslider. They too build walls. They've just built walls around areas of their heart that they don't want the Lord into. They put up walls themselves. They just don't want the Lord to gain access to. But I don't want to build that kind of wall. I want the Lord into all areas of my heart. But I want to build a wall that says I need protection and I need safety. And without building a wall, without planning, it's going to fail. We heard that. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain, the vain that build it. So we have to have some planning. We have to have some proper forethought. We have to have commitment and dedication and work. But this wall, which at one point must have had a purpose, now sits crumbled in a pile and in a heap. Appeared in neglect, we don't know how long, but now we find this wall in a broken down. Maybe in the early days of this man's life, he would walk the perimeter. Maybe he would test the rocks a little bit. Maybe the loose ones that he found in the wall. In the early days, he would address that right away. Perhaps he would look and find evidence of something trying to burrow in underneath the wall, and he'd fill that in and put a bigger rock there to make sure nothing got in, because that was a wall, that was a protection, that was a boundary, that was a border. He had some things to guard, but through a little sleep and a little slumber, that daily maintenance turned into weekly maintenance, and then monthly maintenance, and then annual maintenance, and then it just got neglected, and it crumbled. You know, there's nothing real glorious about the mundane. You know, there's nothing real awe-inspiring about just getting up each day and taking care of yourself. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I won't ask for a show of hands, but like on Saturday morning sometimes when you wake up and it's like 1:30 and you're still in your PJs, you haven't showered, your hair's still all disheveled. We have those days, right? Because there's just sometimes, it's just a drudgery. I got to get in the shower again. I got to shave again. I got to get ready for the day again. Until you have to go for a while without that. We could talk to Pastor Starr and ask about his time with not having showers. Showers then feel really, really good. And then that mundane becomes kind of exciting. And then it's like, wow, this feels pretty good. It's a treasure now. But there's nothing that's going to make you famous when it comes to inspecting the stone wall and protecting your home. There's nothing that's going to make you famous when you're trying to preserve the integrity of your home. But it will reserve you a spot in heaven. It won't make you famous in this life. It won't make you headline anything in this world, but it will promise you a spot in eternity, and that's what we're all about. So we can't neglect to maintain the stone walls of protection that we have access to. And people get nervous when you start talking about boundaries, and people get nervous when you start talking about protection, because like, oh, he's going to get the standard. He's going to get the holiness. He's going to get the separation, and they get nervous. Man, I love our holiness standards. I love our separation. I'm thankful my wife looks like a lady. I'm thankful my little girl looks like a lady. I'm thankful my boys look like men. I appreciate that. And I said this before. We quote Deuteronomy 6:4 to our children every night. They've heard it all their lives from their mama's womb. They've heard it all their lives and every night. And it touches my heart when my little girl will say, make sure you pray and thank God for my long hair. I'm like, sis, I thank God for your long hair. And I want sis at 7 to thank God for her long hair when she's 17 and 27 and 57, because it's her glory. I want her to love it. She needs to hear her mama cry with tears of thankfulness as she braids her little girl's hair, because you're building walls. You're building protection. You're building barriers. You're building a love and a heart for holiness. My boys don't gripe when I say it's time to go get a haircut. When the neighborhood kids come and say, hey, did you watch that movie? My kids don't sit here and hang their heads and go, no, I don't have a TV. We don't watch. No, they stand and say, no, we don't do that. They're not ashamed of this. They love this. And they're old enough, at 12 and 10, they're old enough to see the decline of those kids that do that. So I thank God for protection. I'm building walls because I want to protect them. And my goal is when they grow up, they see it as lovely, that they see it as safe, they see it as a refuge. And I'm trying to protect some things. And this leads to the next thing that Solomon noticed. He noticed the field. And the field can be a place where seed is planted. We sow things, we reap what we sow. The field could be likened to the location of our treasure. The Gospels, we read about the man that went and bought the field just to have the treasure that was in the field. The field could be maybe parallel to offspring and family. That would be the analogy I'd like to draw today. This is the area that I want to consider. Raising children is a gift from the Lord. Now, sometimes I think that God just gives us kids to, like, embarrass us and to keep us humble. It's hard to have your head in the clouds when you have kids. Having kids keeps both feet on the ground. It just keeps you in reality. It just keeps you humble. And there's something special about kids, though. There's something special about a child. So my little girl can walk into my office, past a waiting room of patients, walk down my hall, come in my closed office door, climb in my lap and say, I need a hug. And she's going to get a hug. And she can have me rummaging through my drawer to look for a pen or a pad of paper or something that she wants that I can give her, because that's my little girl. And then she'll hit my stethoscope and around my neck, and she'll say, can I listen to my heart? And she'll listen to her heart, and her eyes get all big. And then she'll go, "I listen to your heart, Dad." She wants to listen to my heart. And she does all this. And that little big grin, big tooth smile, my little princess can stop the entire world's going on out there. And she can sit in my lap and say, "Can I listen to my heart? Can I listen to your heart?" And she can touch me. And it's times like that that I realize I think God gives us kids to let us know how much he loves us. How much the God of all creation loves us. Our kids can go from doing such crazy things that you think that they had to come from chimps to this love that you would lay yourself on a train track for them. And that's the kind of genuine love that reminds us of God's love for us. And as I was writing these notes, I just began to weep as I thought about this. I was telling Jendy, and I'm crying. I said, you know, that's how it's been for me at this GAP conference. It's almost like I just climbed in Daddy's lap. And I said, let me listen to my heartbeat a little bit and reprioritize some things that I need to reprioritize. And then Daddy, let me listen to your heartbeat. Let me sense what's making you want to move in our community and in my life and in my family. And the God of all creation, all the problems in the world God's got to put up with. I mean, God's got to deal with North Korea somehow. Man, he's got a lot on his plate. But in Minot, North Dakota, we have a GAP conference, and God just lets his glory fall, and he begins to heal, he begins to touch, and he feels the Holy Ghost, because there's that relationship, and I can go, hey, Daddy, I need you. I need you. And so the Lord is asking us to be good stewards of the blessings he's given us in our children, and we do our best to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And a slothful man will lack discipline to address the weeds that will sprout up in the field over time. And it's during the course of a child's life, and all of you with children know this, they sometimes come in and they push the envelope a little bit. They want to know if house rules are still house rules. And house rules are still house rules. And they kind of push things a little bit. They push that boundary a little bit. And the slothful man would ignore it. And they ignore the little problems. They fold their hands and let that weed go. They let that briar of thorns go and let it be excused, and not realizing that that decision and neglect builds up over time. And it's the little problems that become big problems. It's the little issues that become big issues. And God forbid my children ever walk away from the Lord, but every person's got to make their own decision. I tell them all the time, you can't get to heaven on my coattail. You're going to make your own decision. I'm going to do my best to raise you in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but you've got to make your own choice. Because I can't get you to heaven. Mama can't get you to heaven. You've got to get to heaven. But I tell you, they're going to know that it's incumbent upon me as their dad to protect the field. It's incumbent upon me to protect my family and keep it from the thorns and the nettles. And if I pray that they'll make the right decisions when they leave home, but if not, and they somehow walk away, they're going to have to know that when they come back to Daddy's house, there's still the truth of God's word. There's still a stone wall that's well maintained. There's still a field that's free of nettles and thorns. They're going to come back and find out that things have not been compromised. Things have not been changed. You know, we got to be consistent. I heard a crazy person tell me one time, he said, man, that prodigal's father, if he would have loved his son, he would have been chasing after his son. He would have gone after his son. The prodigal's father loved his son so much, he stayed back at home and kept the home front strong. I was talking to Jendy. We're talking with some good friends of ours this weekend. And we said, you know, sometimes I think that backsliders come to the house of God. No intention of being praying through at the altar. I think they come back to the house of God and say, well, are we still preaching Acts 2:38? Is the stone wall still standing? Is the field still full of thorns, free of thorns? And I think they come in just to make sure that the church is still the church. I thank God that the church is still the church. I believe we're going to see a revival of backsliders. I believe that. I'm sitting there walking through everywhere you go, whether it's Minot or Fargo or Bismarck or other states, and somebody, they're a backslidden apostolic. And I'm like, man, you're living in a pig's pen, and you are living in a world that does not care about you. But thank God there's going to be apostolic churches that say, when you come back to us, when you come back here, there's still going to be a stone wall. You can come into a place of safety. You can come into a refuge, a sanctuary, and you can have your needs met. I love this truth. So we can go back to look at the vineyard. Now, he references the vineyard as belonging to this man, and he says he's void of understanding. You'll read about that phrase. We'll talk about a young man void of understanding, and I believe it's Proverbs chapter 7, where it's talking about sexual indiscretion. And so I would liken the vineyard to our marriage. Our marriage, it may just grow sweeter as the days go by. 17 years married, when we're on a 17-year honeymoon. And I hope that the Lord gives us 90 more years together, that it just continues. And it will, because it's purposeful, right? So in a society full of divorce, we have to work diligently to keep the thorns and the nettles out of the vineyard. Because good marriages don't just happen. You have to work on that. You have to have a mutual love and respect for each other. They don't just happen. And so cultivation happens on a daily basis. And so because marriages are under attack on a daily basis, we cannot neglect to cultivate the field and the vineyard on a daily basis. We cannot neglect to allow time to pass and opportunities for good cultivation to occur, because then those thorns will grow in and the nettles will grow in, and that will start to basically squeeze out all the life that could happen in a happy marriage. So a marriage without the Lord as a central focus is not a very good chance of being successful. And we've seen that those people can live together and they can stay together and they can be married forever, but they live two separate lives. And that's not what God intends for marriage. God has so much more in marriage. Marriage is a wonderful thing. All you single folk in here, you want to find an apostolic spouse. And it's a wonderful thing. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. I'm thankful for that. But if we're not careful in our relationships, hurts and discouragements and past failures and insecurities and all these things lead to these thorny patches and these stinging nettles and all these things, and it begins to break down our vineyard. Now, I'm not a green thumb, but given my extensive research a la Google, I found that thorns and nettles are pretty interesting. And it said this: the only way to trim thorn bushes is to completely cut them off. You got to completely cut them off. Matter of fact, one expert said, once the roots have been completely cut, boiling water must be poured over the area. The thorn bushes will rot if you do this repeatedly. And patience is a virtue. He says it does take time and patience, but with effort will be rewarded. Your effort will be rewarded greatly. So it's not easy to get rid of thorns. It's not easy to get into the field, in the vineyard, and begin to take up these thorns, but it can be done. Now, in regards to nettle can leave you with a nasty stinging rash. Anybody been stung by a stinging nettle? It can leave you with a rash. It's just not that happy. And so they say like nettle is like an iceberg. So quite a bit of the plant is below the surface of the soil. And it's there that it creates this very, very dense mats of roots. And they spread out and they will send up new shoots. It says that they can be quite a distance from the parent plant. So sometimes we go through a situation in our life and we're saying, well, this seems kind of unrelated to what's going on. But no, it is related to your root problem. It just might be way over here and it sprung up over here and it looks like a new problem. But really, it's coming back to your root problem. And so we have to be aware of that. So what do you do when you find yourself living in a situation where your stone wall is broken down? What do you do if you find yourself in a situation where your vineyard and your field are overgrown with thorns and nettles? Do you just continue being slothful? Do you just continue being void of understanding? Do you trudge through life as a sluggard? Is that all option we have? No, you make a change. And it requires some work and it requires some patience. But I thank God that with every problem we have, he has a remedy. Now, I am so thankful when you read Acts chapter 2 and Peter is like, I mean, telling these guys how bad they are and what they've done, that he does not leave them like, hey, man, you guys are rotten, and then walk away. God doesn't do that. Listen, when you come to the house of the Lord and you feel conviction, that's not God trying to put his conviction on you and then say, ha ha, loser. That's his saying, listen, this is where things are at, but let me show you the remedy. This is the remedy. The altar of repentance is a remedy. Reestablishing your walk with God is a remedy. And now listen, the Lord, the master gardener, we are God's husbandry, right? So God can come in and he can take thorns out very, very quickly. And God can take out nettles very, very quickly. But there's often times in life where you roll up your sleeves alongside the Lord. And the Lord's saying, well, you got to take some areas of this out of your life. But he has a balm that when you get that stinging nettle, he's got a balm that can make that a little more comfortable as you're going through the process. But we can't just sit here and say, God, I'm not going to do anything. No, we have to work with God. We have to be yoked up with him and let him show us and say, you know what? That's a plant that you need to get rid of out of your life. And you're going to do the work. You have to do some digging. There's a remedy for that. So God knows what you and I have need of. God knows that this cutting and slashing of thorns requires patience, but it's rewarding. God knows that it can be uncomfortable to go through this, but the best thing is prevention, right? Well, they say an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's true. The best remedy for thorns in your vineyard, don't get thorns in your vineyard. The best remedy for nettles in your field, don't get nettles in your field. And so you take care of little things. You take care of little problems when they are still a little problem. You keep the barriers. You keep the boundaries. You keep the things that we heard about all this week front and center in our life. And the best thing is every day we continually maintain, and we keep those problems from reestablishing themselves. Amen. As we stand to our feet, I don't want to become slothful when it comes to caring for my field. I don't want to be a man void of understanding when it comes to taking care of the vineyard. I don't want to neglect the importance of maintaining the barrier protection in my home. But I want to diligently seek him. I want to daily seek him. I want to allow him through his word, through the man of God in my life, to say, here's a stone that's a little loose, and take care of it. Here's a little briar patch that's popping up. You need to take care of that. And I thank God for his mercy. I think he wants us to make it. He wants us to make it. And God is fighting for us. He loves us. Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, you have blessed us so tremendously, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards. Help us to maintain the integrity of the stone wall, of the field and the vineyard, God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to seek after you daily, Lord. We thank you, my God, that we can daily walk with you. Lord, and one day we're going to be walking day by day, step by step, and we'll find ourselves experiencing a reward in heaven. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.